Down to the last couple of lessons on the trial of Christ, the suffering of Christ through the trials before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. Last week we looked at at the Lord Jesus being delivered over to Herod to be go through somewhat of a mock trial. Herod finds no fault with Christ. He had hoped to see a circus performer. He didn't get that. We talked about Christ's silence, how vital that is to our salvation. And we will probably talk a little bit more about that today, perhaps, definitely in the final lesson, where Christ, being accused of many things, all of them, except for one, false. He was a king. They got that right, although they did it in mockery and deceit, trying to persuade Pilate to try him for treason against Caesar. Excuse me. It's funny how we can gab all day long, but when it comes to serious matters, our throats dry up. And so Herod finds no fault with him. Pilate seeks to release him again. And now we come to the point of the trial where Pilate wishes to grant to the Jews an option. And Pilate hopes by this option, that is, releasing a prisoner, which was the custom during the Passover that the Jews had come up with at some point in time. Not sure when or how they came up with it. They were always filled with superstition and tradition, so it really doesn't make any difference to the text. They had a custom that at the time of the Passover, one would be released out of prison to add to the festivities of the Passover, adding to the worship of God by their traditions. We'll discuss that a little bit more. So Pilate is interested in, it comes to his mind, hey, we've got this custom. We have prisoners here. So he picks out the most notable one that he can find, Barabbas. Today, Lord willing, we will spend the whole Sunday school lesson looking at this transaction that takes place between the chief priests and Pilate. I want to read some passages that at first sight may not appear to apply to this transaction between Barabbas and Christ, but I think after we've read it and look at the other passages, it'll make good sense. And I'm not going to give you the Paul Harvey, and now the rest of the story. I'm not going to give you the story first. We'll get to the answer shortly. If you will, turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to pick out certain passages through all the Gospels, and we'll begin with Matthew and then flip over to Mark and then to Luke and then to John, as is my, I try to keep that custom so you don't have to go back and forth. Matthew 21, the account of what is called the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem prior to the Passover. Matthew 21, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And then the Lord goes into the temple and casts out the money changers. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 18. Mark 11, 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. The Lord had just cast out the money changers. Now we're coming right immediately after it. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Beginning in verse 47, Luke chapter 19, 47. Again, this is right after his cleansing of the temple. Verse 47, Luke 19. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Just over a page, Luke 20:19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And then one last passage in preparation here, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, 14 and 15. The Lord had just fed the 5,000 men, not including women and children, a very great multitude of people. And then in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The one thing I want us to note here is the multitudes of people who were following Jesus. There are lots of people, thousands. True disciples, probably not. But there was a remnant mixed in with them. But the multitudes of the people saw in Christ, whether it be out of pretense, because he fed them, or that he performed miracles and they wanted healing. Nevertheless, a great multitude of people were following the Lord Jesus. And now we will pick up where we left off last week. Going back to Matthew 27. I'm going to read all four accounts because of the desire of the people to choose Barabbas over Christ. And I will make some interjecting remarks on the various passages before we go into the actual exposition. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 15. The chief priests have been accusing Christ. He answers nothing to them, so much so that Pilate is in awe that he answers nothing. So Pilate, who his conscience has been gradually beaten down by the tumult of the crowd, He's starting to waver. And he's looking for a way out. He had a way out, by the way. Follow God's word. Do what is right. And even as a a Gentile who did not have the light of the gospel, he still was a fairly upright judge by the fact that he wouldn't crucify Christ at the Jews' word only, should have done what was right, and just said, I find no fault with this man. I'm going to release him. And then he could have had his soldiers protecting Christ. But we have one who is directing the affairs of this, one, the God of all creation, who made all things and who ordained his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so we have we have all kinds of things going on, but we have God directing even the reactions and the decisions of Pilate. Verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont or accustomed to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. This word's only used twice in the New Testament. It can be used of one who is very good and to be noted. Romans 16. We have some men that Paul marks out. So take note of these men. They are highly esteemed in my eyes. Or it can be for one who is notorious, notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Remember, I mentioned Barabbas means son of the Father. There is an irony going on here. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, and we have here a parenthesis, when he, Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? The answer that Pilate did not expect, they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. This just person, notice, he's referring to back to the dream that his wife had. She said, Have nothing to do with that just man. And now he uses the same terminology. He took it to heart to a point, but not to the point of releasing Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. We learn a little bit more about Barabbas in Mark. Mark chapter 15, 6 through 15, verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? There's a bit of taunt here, to say the least. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. this isn't just one word. They're just saying crucify. It's a reverberation. They're constantly it's a continual chant, a continual barrage, if you will, of this crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate, by saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And then he says, further down, whom ye call the King of the Jews. The multitudes of the people recognized him as a king in an earthly sense. Remember John chapter 6, that they wanted to make him king. The multitude of the people, by and large, still wanted him to be the king. It's the chief priests that had delivered him for envy. The people were following Christ. And this is pretty important, as we'll see shortly. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 16. Luke 23:16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. This is immediately after Herod has sent Christ back. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant. This is a very powerful word. Very vehement, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And then John chapter 18. Verse 39. John 18:39. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. That is, he was a sicari. He was an assassinator, a pirate, a very notable prisoner. This release of a prisoner during the Passover was supposedly reflect God's mercy upon one who deserved God's wrath by mitigating the penalty the prisoner deserved. Sounds like a fairly nice thing to do, doesn't it? I mean, we're going to take someone who's guilty and absolve him. Grant him clemency. We do that a lot in this country, don't we? Wicked. Especially if that person is guilty. We certainly, but we only grant clemency to those who have lesser crimes like extortion, kidnapping, things like that. Not so bad. Didn't kill anybody. Well, kidnapping is a capital punishment in the Old Testament. But here, this notable prisoner is a murderer. And they want him released, the people. Notice it's primarily the chief priests and the rulers of the people that desired Barabbas. And then Pilate had hoped that the multitudes of the people would side with Christ. And thus, he would be free from the blood of an innocent one, the Son of God. But he underestimated the chief priests and the rulers. The multitudes, although so many of them followed Christ, yet they always were trying to avoid the displeasure of the chief priests and rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees. We see that marked throughout the Gospels, especially in John. Remember the parents of the blind man who was made to see by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees kept saying, well, how was this man healed? How was this man healed? How was this man healed? Went to his parents. And what did his parents say? He's old enough. You ask him. Because they feared being put out of the synagogue, which could affect their livelihood, among other things. So the chief priests and the rulers play on this weakness of the people, and they go about stirring up the people. And before you know it, all the people, willing to please their chief priests and rulers, with one accord, desire that Barabbas be released. I'm convinced that many of those multitudes were converted on the day of Pentecost. They were not as malicious as their chief priests and rulers. They were like dumb sheep following the false pastors. And so the chief priests and the rulers choose Barabbas. It's very arrogant on their part. I'm backing up just a little bit on this desire to release a prisoner during the time of the Passover. These are men who had light. They had the Word of God. Pilate had no light. And Pilate's more dignified and has more integrity than they do. I want to read a couple of passages so you don't just take my word for it. What the Lord says about absolving the wicked, which this will also aggravate the accountability and the guilt of the chief priests and rulers. I won't read every passage I wrote down, but Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That verse alone should have hindered them from making that choice or having this custom that they did every year. Deuteronomy 12, and I have several more passages, but I will just go to this one for time's sake. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 29. The Passover, by the way, was not just some festival like we do every October 31st or December 25th. This was a command of the Lord every year to observe the Passover, which was the redemption of the people of Israel. So this was a form of worship. This was holiness unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Side note, John Knox did a whole treatise on this one verse in debate with the Roman Catholics of his time. Very well worth reading. So this festival, this addition to the Passover feast and worship, they abominate by adding to this, and so this aggravates their guilt even more. They set aside God's law and replaced it with tradition. They also, in choosing Barabbas, we need to note who Barabbas is. He's a murderer, a thief, a seditious man. He is a notable miscreant, which is just a derogatory term for the worst of sinners, the worst of humanity. And they chose him above Christ. This is not an accident. This is divine intervention, not intervention, it is a divine decree that Christ be placed before men and angels, that he is being made sin, and how ugly sin is shown that the people chose the worst of men to take his place, to be put to death. Pilate wants to release Christ to relieve his conscience, and the people, the chief priests and the rulers, want to beat down Pilate's conscience, and they do it quite masterfully. Unless I've not stated it clear enough, Barabbas is a picture of us. The chief priests and the rulers are a picture of us. But by the grace of God, every one of us would have been yelling, crucify him, crucify him. We want the vile one. We don't want this one. He unfolds before our eyes our sins. We don't want that. How many of us really? Of course, the older we get, and if we're walking with the Lord, we kind of invite having our sins exposed to us. But it's not pleasant. But wicked men, they do not want their sins exposed. And this is why they hate Jesus so much, because he was light. And men love darkness rather than the light. And I'm may or may not finish. And it's at this point when Pilate's wife sends a messenger to Pilate, warning him that she had had a horrible dream, and that in that dream she was told, have nothing to do with this just man. Notice how the Holy Spirit, throughout this whole proceeding, represents Christ as innocent, guiltless, not worthy of death. And then on the other hand, the Holy Spirit, by bringing in Barabbas and them choosing Barabbas, is saying, unless he is counted as the worst of sinners, we will remain in our sins. And this really ought to strike us with fear and trembling, horror at the thought of sinning against God, because Christ is being made to be sin for us. And we are, by that, Him being made sin, we are His righteousness is imputed to us. And I fear that I'm not painting this picture gloomy enough, but this is what is taking place. God, back up a minute, Pilate, if he had released Christ and done what was right, we would all be cast into hell. But God makes sure that Pilate says just the right words, or the wrong words in for his sake, so that Christ is not released. And this is hard to understand. But God is just. And we know He's just, and so He can do nothing wrong. But Pilate, when he's taunting, when they say, "Release unto us Barabbas," and he says, "What do you want to do with the King of the Jews?" And then he repeats it again and says, "Whom you call King of the Jews." This was tauntingly done. And it enrages them so much that they immediately crucify him. Because the multitude of the people, again, recognized him as the king, and they would have no king. And we'll find out in John chapter 19 that they will admit that they have no king but Caesar. And so it enrages them. Had he left off that comment, perhaps he could have persuaded the multitudes to release Christ. But this does not happen because God ordained that Christ be counted the worst of sinners before the world. And I often wonder, what are the angels doing at this time? The Word doesn't tell us. But we know the angels are observing this whole proceeding. How filled with wonder and amazement that this one whom they had adoringly worshipped from the time they were created, even into the life of Christ, they ministered to Him in the garden, they ministered to Him in the wilderness. They beheld Him and they loved Him. To see Him thus treated certainly filled them with awe and wonder. Another contrast. I've mentioned the name Barabbas, which means son of the father, and Abba, as we know, is an endearing term of father. In Galatians, we find this. We find it with our Lord in the garden. I think it's in Mark, where it says, "Abba, Father." Here is Barabbas, son of the father, and then Jesus, the son of the father. Ancient traditions say that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. It doesn't matter. His last name alone says enough. Who was a disgrace to his father? Think about that. He was a miscreant. He was the worst of criminals. He was a disgrace to his father. That's the one we want. The chief priests, the rulers, and the multitude say, "We want him." Jesus, the well-beloved, when he was baptized by John, the Spirit comes down like a dove and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he also says that in the Mount of Transfiguration. He always did the things that pleased his Father. Crucify him. Crucify him. It ought to strike us. We'll have to reflect on that. Every time we sin willingly, presumptuously, we choose Barabbas over Christ. We ought not do that. We ought to sanctify ourselves in the Word. When Christ says, when God says, be ye holy as I am holy, He doesn't mean just try to get a little bit better. Now, be like me. If we don't have that desire, we are no better than the chief priests who screamed, crucify Him. Their hatred for Christ, it does. It boggles my mind because we who know the Lord go, how can you hate this man? But they were envious. They loved the praise of men. They loved this present world. They loved their riches. They loved their comfort. Crucify Him, the well-beloved Son. Now this also, and I don't want to get too too much out of it, but it's certainly well worth looking at. In addition to this whole proceeding, this contrast between Barabbas and Christ, is it not a picture of the gospel? Think about it. Barabbas, a thief, a robber, a murderer, notable criminal, deserving of justice and condemnation, a breaker of the law and one who despised God. Barabbas' condemnation is sure. He must die the death. He's in prison. He's condemned to death. He will die unless something takes place. And so we, before Christ came and opened up the doors of our hearts to His gospel, were dead in trespasses and sins. No hope for escape. Barabbas has no hope for escape. He's going to be crucified. And that's his lot. He's the most notable prisoner in that prison right there in Jerusalem. He's the worst. And it doesn't tell us all the crimes he committed. It doesn't need to. But Mark makes it very plain he was a notable prisoner. But Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, even the demons attest to the fact that He's the Holy One of God. The chief priests and rulers don't, but the devils do. The devils believe and tremble. Have you come to torment me before my time? Jesus was the daily delight of the Father, rejoicing always before Him, Proverbs 8:30. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7:26. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter 1:19. He did no sin, neither guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. Christ, the sinless one, will be chosen to die. Barabbas, the worst and most notable of criminals, will be set free. Can you imagine? Barabbas, when he heard the marching up to his cell in the dungeon, bound with chains, and he's greeted with a smile, you've been released. You're kidding me. Yeah, there's one Jesus. He's been chosen to die your death. And Barabbas is released. Of course, the state of the church today, they would probably say, I need to work myself up to a little bit of holiness before you release me. No. Barabbas flew out of there. We don't know what happened to Barabbas. We don't hear another word about him. My guess is he probably put on citizen's clothes and went and visited his family and probably marveled that someone would take his place. And so time for us to close, but we must marvel that God orchestrated this whole affair so that Christ would be crucified for us and release us from this prison of sin, and has given us a righteousness whereby when He was silent, when we stand before God's throne, when we enter into eternity, we will be able to speak and say, "That one took away my sins. I stand in His righteousness." Because had He not been crucified, we all perish. And we all would suffer hell forever, and justly so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that the Lord Jesus suffered shame and ignominy, not for Himself, for He repaid that which He took not. We thank You that He loved us so much that He was willing to be placed in the stead of Barabbas, to take upon His brow shame, spitting, plucking out of the hair, to be humiliated, to be called the worst of sinners when He was the holiest one of all. Forgive us where we have not been thankful. Now we pray that You would continue to feed us, and that You would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of Your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name.